Please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. We're continuing a study in this book of blessing. This book that God began by saying in the first chapter that those that would read would be blessed. And so we are seeking to find blessings in the reading of this part of God's Word and to learn the things that He revealed through His servant John. And He told John in chapter 1 and verse 19 that He was going to reveal to him, and that John was to write the things that he would see, and the things that he had seen, and the things that are, and the things that will be. And those are the three general categories that we're looking at as we make our way through this book. Things that John wrote about that he saw, things that he wrote about that were presently true, and things that he had revealed to him that God was going to bring to pass to benefit his people that would be receiving this letter in the first century, or therefore the things that were to be. And we noted in our study this past Sunday evening that as chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, John is told to come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. And so he is having revealed to him that third division of material that we're studying about. Things that were going to take place. Things that were to happen in the future for John and for his brethren. And so in chapter 4 we had the focus of attention directed into heaven. John, in that first verse of chapter 4, says there was a door in heaven. And that's where he was called up to come into. And he was able to look and to see. And there in a great scene that's described in chapter 4, there was the throne of heaven. And sitting upon the throne was God Himself. And there is this great description of those who were gathered about the throne giving worship and homage and honor to God that was due to Him. And I hope that you'll keep that chapter in mind and reflect upon it from time to time about the God that we come together to gather around His throne and to worship Him. But chapter 5 continues to focus our attention here in this throne room of God. And there, the scene is progressing. Now, and John's attention is going to be diverted away from that throne that sits in the midst of what he has been seeing. Brother Jack made reference to a stage a few moments ago and how those who are older are progressing off of the stage, and it's good to know that there are younger men who are coming along who are coming onto the stage of activity and taking more of an active role in leading and in taking part. So then that's always the case. That stage is always changing. That stage of life is always changing. There's always the need for the younger men to come and to take their place and to begin to move to that center stage, so to speak. Well, we're looking at a stage. We're looking at the description here in Revelation. And really, this is going to continue throughout the book. It is a stage where our attention is being focused. There's a great pageant, a great play that is taking place. It's being described to us. And in our mind's eye, we need to be trying to imagine these things as we read them. Well, we have seen this stage described in chapter 4 with the focus upon the throne and the one who occupies that throne. But in verse 1 of chapter 5, I want you to read with me where John says that I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now he sees the occupant who we have talked about as being God Himself sitting upon his throne. And now we see the focus of our attention being directed to what is held in the hand of God. God holds a book. And that's probably would be rightly described less as a book of what we're familiar with and more of what we would think of as a scroll, as a long parchment that is rolled up on the two ends. And here this parchment is held in the right hand of God, the scroll, and it is said to be written on the front and the back. That is, the message that is contained in this scroll that's now occupying our attention is a message that probably the intent is that it's the full message that's intended to be revealed. John was told in chapter 4, come up here and I will show you the things that will take place. And now our attention is focused upon this scroll written with a message. You want to know that message? Well, John wants to know it. But this book is sealed. It's closed. And it's sealed with seven seals. I've got this picture before you on the screen of give you some rough idea of what a scroll would have looked like and what a seal looks like. Now, what these folks would have done in this day and time with documents of great importance written upon scrolls, they would take, for instance, a governmental document written upon a scroll, would be sealed with the signet of the governmental authority, maybe the governor or maybe the emperor himself who is issuing this document, would seal that scroll, that document. And the seal would be formed with wax that would be placed upon this scroll. It's been rolled up. And then the signet ring of the governmental official would be impressed into that wax so that there would be the demonstration of the fact that this has come from the proper authority. And the sealing of it provided a degree of security. The seal would be unbroken until it came to the individual that was supposed to receive this document. Well, you see, now here God has this scroll in His hand, and it is sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. And the message that John desires to know and to read is closed at this point. Security demands that it not be opened by anyone who is unauthorized to open it and to make it known. Now, these seven seals are going to become important in the coming chapters, so you just keep them in mind. This book or this roll that is the focus of our attention now has these seven seals, and they're going to be broken eventually. But chapter 5 tells us by whom these seals would be broken. Who is it that can open the book? You go back to verse 2 of chapter 5. And John says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lamb that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Well, now the proclamation is made here in the heavens. Who can open the book? Who can read the message? Who can make the message known that is to be declared to John? And John says no one was found. No one in heaven was found worthy to take God's message and to open it and make it known. Now, I remind you who we talked about in that previous chapter, in chapter 4. You remember those that were gathered around the throne of God? There was the 24 elders. These are eminent, impressive, heavenly beings. We talked about some of the possibilities of who they might represent. But just the very by virtue of the fact that they are in this close proximity to the throne of God, what eminent individuals these are. But in addition to them, there were four creatures that were described. Four heavenly creatures. But you know, even among these eminent ones that are described, with their close proximity to the throne of God, they're not worthy to open this book. Think of all of the impressive and important people who are upon the earth at this time. But there were none on the earth worthy to open this book. And under the earth, in what we would call the spiritual realm, they're great, powerful, spiritual beings. But none of them are worthy to open the book. And it seems to John that the message is going to go unproclaimed. And he weeps. It's interesting sometime to take note of how people respond to the reading or the revealing of God's message. You take your Old Testaments and you read about how there were times in the history of Israel when the message of God was lost. It was not known to people. And then they would discover the book. And they would open the book and begin to read to the people. And all of the people would stand. Why? Because the Word of God was being spoken. We read God's Word here at each service. And that's a wonderful practice. I'm glad you have done it. I assume for many, many years you've done it. What would you think if someone got up here to read next Sunday morning and everybody stood up? You might think, well, you can't do that here. Well, it would certainly be something out of the ordinary. It would be something different. But how do you respond when the reading of God's Word takes place? I'm not asking you so much, are you standing up? But are you respectful? Are you listening? Do you want to hear it? John wanted to hear this. We have instances when God's Word was read in the Scriptures, and those who heard wept. Well, we find here John wants to hear God's Word. But it appears that it will not be revealed. But then he is assured by one of these elders who has been described in chapter 4. He's assured not to worry, that there is one who is worthy. He describes the one who is worthy there in verse 5, as being the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah. That's an old image that comes from the Old Testament Scriptures and the book of Genesis in chapter 49. The tribe of Judah, when Jacob was about to die and he called all of his sons to him, and he spoke to each of his sons, and he spoke about the tribe that would be descending from each of his sons, and he talked about the characteristics of these. And to Judah, he said, Judah is a lion's whelp. And indeed, the symbol of the lion became the symbol of the tribe of Judah. And when the Messiah would come into the world, he would come through the tribe of Judah, according to prophecy. And he is called in the Scriptures the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who Jesus is. And that's who the elder is speaking about here when he tells John, there's no need to weep. God's Word, God's message that you've been called here to hear is going to be declared, because there is one who is worthy to declare it. And it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. That is, he is the descendant of David. He is the one who came through the lion. Through the lion. That's not L-I-O-N. That's L-I-N-E. Through the line of David. This is the one who is worthy to open the book and to read. And it is because he has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. What had this one done? He had overcome. What is he talking about when he talks of Jesus as overcoming? Well, he's talking, of course, about Jesus' completion of the will of and the purposes of God. When he came into this world to overcome sin and to overcome death, he has overcome. And by virtue of his ability and his suitability to overcome in these ways, he's worthy to open this book, to break these seals, and to make known what God has called you up here to come to know. Who is it? It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so what does John do? Well, he turns. He turns to see this Lion. And the focus on stage now is going to shift to this one. And John looks for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And verse 6 says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Isn't it interesting that John turned to see the Lion? Well, that's who you want to follow, isn't it? If there's going to be someone worthy, it's going to be one who is the Lion. And he turned and he saw the Lamb. And then worship of the Lamb and of the God who sits upon the throne began. And it was proclaimed all that the Lamb had done, how he had overcome, and how, because of what he had done, he was worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All of this is rightfully directed, they said, to the Lamb. Well, I want to talk to you this evening about the Lamb. This Lamb. Because we are urged here in this chapter to see the Lamb, to see Him for what He is. You know, the word Lamb, and I know that you're quite familiar with how it is used in reference to Jesus. John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the first time the word Lamb appears in the New Testament. I think I've told you before, the first time the word Lamb appears in the Old Testament is in that story of Genesis where Abraham is taking Isaac, his son, at God's direction in order to sacrifice him. And all of the things that were necessary for him to be sacrificed had been gathered. And they're making their trip towards Mount Moriah. And Isaac looks around and he sees the wood for the sacrifice. He sees everything that's needed, but he says to his father Abraham, "But where is the lamb?" That's the first time the word lamb appears in the Old Testament. And then the first time it appears in the New Testament, when Jesus appears and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He is the Lamb. He is so oftentimes referred to as the Lamb of God. He is compared to a sacrificial lamb. In fact, there are some 36 times that the New Testament makes a reference to the lamb. And did you know that 30 of them appear in the book of Revelation? Far and above any other book, the book of Revelation is a book about the Lamb of God. And he stands center stage, and John sees him. You know, I talked to you this morning about how sometimes we can look at things, or we can have an attitude about things, an expectation about things, and then we come to find out that it's nothing at all of what we expected. It's entirely different from what we thought an experience was going to be like. I just suspect that must have been what John felt like when he turned to look for the lion, and behold, there was a lamb. Would you think with me for a few moments about this lamb? Just some qualities that the book of Revelation tells us about the Lamb of God. He is proclaimed in this very text that we're looking at as a lamb that was slain. Here in verse 6, he says, "I saw between the throne a lamb standing as if slain." That is, this was a lamb that bore the marks of the slaughter. That's really what the word that is translated there, slain, that's what the word means. As a lamb slaughtered, he had the appearance, the markings of having been a sacrificial lamb. We oftentimes reflect about freedoms that we enjoy in our nation and how those freedoms came at the sacrificial cost of others. And we should never forget that we are a people who are free because there were others who were willing to be sacrificed, to sacrifice their lives. And that's the message that the Bible urges us to realize about our spiritual freedoms. Jesus talked about the fact that he came to make men and women free. He told men and women that if they would believe, that they would be free. Free from what? In John chapter 8, there's a great discussion where he talks about, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And his listeners began to debate about how they had never been imprisoned or held under captivity by other people, which was a foolish, senseless argument being offered by a group of Jews who had spent most of their history under the heel of some oppressive power. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about political freedom. He was talking about spiritual freedom. And he went on to discuss the fact that he was talking about being free from sin. Now, here's what we need to realize. We need to realize that there is a Lamb who stands at the throne of heaven, who bears the marks of slaughter, the marks by which we were freed from sin. We need to behold that Lamb and keep Him in our sight. But I want you to know as well, He's not only a slain Lamb, He's described here still in the 5th chapter and the 12th verse as a worthy Lamb. These who were gathered about and who began to praise this Lamb and to worship Him, verse 12 says that they did so with a loud voice, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Worthy. Worthy for what? Worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. All of these which His Father would freely give to Him because He had been willing to become that sacrificial lamb. He is the worthy lamb. Do you think of Jesus as one worthy to receive all the adoration, all that you can muster, all that you can do to praise Him for what He has done? Do you think of Him as being one who is worthy? We need to behold this Lamb as a worthy Lamb. We need to understand He's not only the Lamb who died for us and who is worthy. We also need to appreciate the fact that He is a wrathful Lamb. You turn to chapter 6 and in verse 16. And we see there where in our future studies we'll take more of a detailed look at this. But here we find people who are falling under the judgment of God. And listen to what they say. Fall on us. They're calling for the rocks and the mountains. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now we need to understand this. What do you think about when you think of a lamb? You think little, innocent, gentle animal, docile. Well, of course, that's what we all think of. But what we need to understand is that throughout the Scriptures, and particularly here in the book of Revelation, that what is being emphasized when we're hearing about this Lamb is the sacrificial nature of this one. Yes, Jesus is described in Scriptures as being meek and lowly. But don't think for a moment that those qualities mean that He is not holy and righteous, and that He does not exercise wrath towards those that reject Him. That's the very point that we're going to see in the sixth chapter. That those that have opposed Him, who come now to realize that it is from the throne room of God that their demise is being orchestrated, they cry out for the mountains and the hills and the rocks to cover them up, to protect them from this one who had been the sacrificial Lamb. Don't lose sight of the fact when you think about and you behold this Lamb, that He is a righteous Lamb. He is the judge of mankind and will exercise that judgment. Well, I want you to think also what is said in chapter 7 and in verse 14 about this Lamb. And that is that He is the cleansing Lamb. Verse 14 of chapter 7. I said to Him, My Lord, you know. And He said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about their individuals that He sees. And John is asking, who are these? And then he says to one that he is speaking with, you know who these are. He's asking, tell me who these are. And the answer comes, well, they're the ones who have gone through tribulation, through persecutions. These are ones who have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think I told you not too long ago that I have a propensity of getting stuff on my ties when I eat. And I wish there were something that could remove those spots, particularly before Robin sees them. But I just can't find anything that will really clean those things off. Well, we are spotted, we're blighted by sin. And there is no cleansing agent on this earth that will cleanse us of sin. But there is a cleansing agent from heaven that will cleanse our sins. It is the blood of the Lamb. The death that this Lamb died. He is the slain Lamb, after all. And by His death, men and women can have their sins cleansed. They can have them washed away. They can be made right in God's eyes because He is the cleansing Lamb. Do you have an appreciation tonight for the depth of the sin that separates you from God at this time, well, know this. There is a power that is greater than the power that separates you from God. It is the power that will cleanse you of the sin that separates. And that is the blood of the Lamb. When you behold this Lamb, you need to behold Him as the one who can cleanse you of those sins. We need to appreciate the fact He is the leading Lamb. And there's a contradiction in many ways right there. We can see that we're not talking about a literal lamb, a typical lamb, because what are sheep or lambs, what are they known for? They're known for their following characteristics. But this lamb is a leading lamb. Look in chapter 7 again, and in verse 17. The lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Chapter 14, and in verse 4, we see that this reiterated. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. It's interesting, sometimes you'll hear brethren, when they talk about the church and the welfare of brethren in general, and maybe there are some troubling aspects of what brethren are dealing with, and from time to time you'll hear brethren say, what the church needs is leadership. And what they're saying is, what the church needs is for some preacher to arise who can really deal with these issues, and he can set things straight, and he can go around the country, or he and some others can go around the country and they can preach to the congregations and provide the leadership that is needed to guide God's people out of problems. Well, I don't doubt and don't deny that sound preaching can exert the kind of influence on God's people that it ought to. But we don't need leadership, folks. We need fellowship. We have the leader. It is the Lamb who will be their shepherd, who will lead them to the crystal waters of life. It is the Lamb who they should follow. We need fellowship among God's people. You remember that this Lamb is a leading Lamb. He's also an empowering Lamb. Turn to chapter 12 and in verse 11. And they overcame Him, that is the Satan, the dragon who is seeking to destroy God's people. Then they overcame Him because of why? The blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. You want to know the recipe for why God's people in that day and time in the first century could face such severe persecutions, endure, overcome? Here's the three-point recipe. They can overcome, and they overcame, and so can you, and so can I, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our life, even when faced with death. You want to know how to overcome? There's the answer. And it is because this is an empowering Lamb who makes it possible for us to do what we are called upon by our God to do. Paul expressed it to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything God expects of me, He doesn't expect of me that which I cannot do. Anything that He expects of me, anything He expects of you, you can do through this empowering Lamb. He is an overcoming Lamb. Chapter 17 and verse 14. Describes the victory that this Lamb will lead God's people into. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And then one final attribute, He is the enthroned Lamb. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. He's describing heaven there once again. But do you notice this? How the throne of God is now described in the book of Revelation. It is described as the throne of God and the Lamb. It is His throne. Why? It is His throne because along with the Father, He is God. This Lamb, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, is divine. He is God Himself. Do you behold the Lamb? Would you allow this book of blessing to impress upon your minds once again the greatness of the Lamb that we follow? Or if you are not currently following Him, would you let this book of blessing tonight call you to follow Him? He is the shepherd of God's flock. And those who are God's people follow Him as we've read, wherever He goes. Will you do that? He calls upon you to do so. In your faith that He is God's Son, that He rightfully shares the throne of God in heaven, in your faith that He is the Son of God, will you turn away from your sins, confess Him tonight, be baptized, and in your obedience to Him, have your sins washed away, being cleansed by the power of the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way that that'll ever happen for you. And we pray that tonight will be the night that you'll allow Him to cleanse you, to become your shepherd. And we pray you'll do that while we stand and sing.